Oh, as I told 920, that was for free. You're welcome. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Love it, love it, love it. It's funny how Palm Sunday, we've kind of, it's two services in one. And the beginning starts off really, hey, yay, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And then by the back half of the service, we tend to talk about the cross and Jesus' experience of sin and death and suffering. And I want to encourage you, please come on out this week, Thursday, 7 o'clock, Friday, 7 o'clock, Sunday, Easter, just like normal, 9/20/11. We would love to see you as we walk our way through Holy Week together. Let's bring up Mark chapter 15, and we'll read this together and talk about the Trinity as it relates to the atonement or the cross or our own sin, suffering, and death. Here we go. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Awesome. About, oh golly, what's it been? 7 or 8 years ago now. I had a family from one of the churches I pastored when Mandy and I first got going in ministry called me. About 9:30 at night. And I know when I get a phone call at 9:30 at night, it's typically one of about four things, and none of them are any good. I could tell from the first words that came out of his mouth that somebody had died. And that's exactly what had happened. Their five-year-old child was tragically killed in an automobile accident. I typically make it a practice that when I leave one community of faith and go to another, I don't go back and do funerals or services or this kind of thing. And the reason I don't do that is it's important that the new pastor get the chance to bond with their people and walk with them through all of the important moments in life. But there was a new pastor at this church, and he called and said, "I'm new to this. Help." And I said, "Of course, I will be there." You know, funerals are a strange thing, and we're heading on into this week. As I said a moment ago, it moves from the joy of Palm Sunday, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey colt. Everybody thinks he's the Messiah. The Romans are finally going to lose, those rotten creeps. And, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory peachy-keen. And yet, by Friday, Jesus is dying on the cross, and everybody wonders, what is it that's happened? And I think that's a lot of the sentiment of what happens at a funeral. I find there are typically three different kinds of funerals that I've experienced. The first is for somebody who's, we'll say, 80 years or older. And when you get to that age, we kind of know that, hey, if you're in good health, you probably get a little more time. Maybe if you're not in as good of health, maybe you don't get as much time. But there's something about a mature person, mature in age, when they die, there's sadness at a funeral. And yet at the same time, there's a tinge of joy. They've lived a good, full life. And it makes it a little better. The second kind of loss is for a person, we'll say, is 60 or 50 years of age or younger, and for a period of time, they've experienced suffering. Maybe they walked through cancer or this kind of thing. And for some time, they've struggled with it. And so there's, of course, sadness, but there's a tinge of relief. There's sort of this understanding that this person has fought a brave and valiant battle. And as painful as it was, everybody is sad, and yet at the same time, somewhat relieved that now the suffering is over. There's a third category of funeral that I've experienced, and that's somebody who's 50 or 60 years of age or younger, and they've died unexpectedly. And frankly, these are the most difficult to handle because there's a sense of injustice. This shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have happened in this way. It shouldn't have happened now. And this is as unfair, stinky, terrible, rotten kind of a thing that's ever happened. And frankly, pastors are terrible at the third version of funerals. And the reason we tend to be terrible at those version of funerals is we know that part of the importance of a funeral is to help the family walk into the grieving process. And a lot of pastors, they also think this is a time to defend God's glory. Why? The God we know as Father, Son, and Spirit doesn't need any defense. God is just fine. You know, we could really say this is what it is. It's terrible. This stinks. It shouldn't have happened. We can ask all kinds of questions of God or maybe even yell out. That's just fine. God can take it. What's the deal with that? Christians, we don't do so good with death. You know, we sit in churches and we hear sermons and walk through Bible studies and read the scriptures ourselves, and yet we're terrible at it. Quite frankly, we're so quick to get over it. It's almost as if once the funeral happens, we'll give you 7 days to sit in bereavement, and then once it's over, we expect you to get up and move on down the road, and yet that's not the experience of how grief works, or at least that's not been my experience. And so there's this family stuck between shock, denial, anger, or maybe even depression, and there's all kinds of questions people have. I suspect you've had similar questions. The questions are something like this: why do bad things happen to good people? Or put differently, why doesn't God intervene? You know, last week we talked about a God who is intervening, is interacting within creation, and yet, I don't know about you, my experience of life has been sometimes God doesn't intervene. And when that happens, it's painful, there's suffering, and yes, sometimes there's even death. So the questions we have are much like the questions the family had when I visited with them and their little girl had been tragically taken. Why, God? Why does this happen? And where were you? Now, the caveat for today's teaching is quite simply this. We're not going to resolve everything, so I hate it that you feel you're going to be ripped off a bit, but sorry. I don't have all the answers. I don't have a neat and tidy answer that you can put in your pocket and take with you for the rest of life, and it makes sense of this and makes everything okay. In fact, I might raise new questions for you today, but if this has been a struggle, I do think that there's something about the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved on Good Friday that we can take some measure of comfort from. So logically, we can say a few things, and that'll be well and good. At the same time, I also want to deal with it on a heart level. Sometimes there's such a disconnect between the two. Isn't that been your experience as well? As logical as something is, it doesn't necessarily make it feel any better. So let's see if we can take a look at both. And I want to start with saying a tough thing that's going to be tough for you to hear. And here's what it is. There's only one good person. We say things like, oh, he's a good guy or she's a great lady, but at the end of the day, the reality is there's only one truly good person. That's God. In God, there is no evil. God is love. We use this phrase over and over again. The scriptures speak of it. There's only one truly good person. I'm not saying that your loved one or that you are bad people. This isn't like the sin sermon that we get for the year or anything like that. That's not where I'm headed to. I'm just saying that inside each one of us is a propensity, is the possibility for sin. And quite frankly, we get good at it the older we get. Even if we do it in a passive-aggressive, bless your heart kind of way, we get better at it the older that we get. At least this has been my experience. And so this world and the people in it are all created good. Every one of us has been created good. And yet every single one of us ends up, as we talked about last week, in Band-Aids. We go through life, we experience bumps and bruises, and whether it's by our own doing and our own participation in sin or because of other people's interactions with us, we get our bumps, our bruises, our scrapes, our scars because of the interaction of human beings or lack thereof that is good. We experience and we learn to sin. We become masterful at it. And part of the reason is we want to put ourselves first. I mean, at the end of the day, let's be honest. If you had a choice to be first at something or be last, what are you going to pick? Well, Brian, the Bible says the last will be first. Yeah, whatever. You don't believe me? I want you to go to one of those big box supermarket type stores today, the one where they have 30 registers, and yet I'm convinced only two of them are real, and the lines are coming out because everybody's going to get their Easter ham, and somebody says to you, would you like to go first in line? I dare you to say, no, I would rather wait here for an hour. That's not going to happen. We want to be first. That's just the nature of it. And so it's this sin, it's this learning and putting ourselves first that often brings sin and death into the world, and that's the consequence. It just happens in different ways at different times for different people. And in some situations, the tragedy happens all too early. And in some situations, as we watch somebody who we love suffer, we feel like death comes far too late, yes? Which is why we've got to turn to the cross. Look at what the scriptures say today. It says in Mark 15:33, we read this just a few minutes ago, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. There's a sense in which as Jesus is dying on the cross, all of creation is entering into this darkness. In fact, we read about this in different places. Forgive me for the Genesis one. Let's pass by that. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 10. Before the Israelites leave Egypt, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was pitch darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. Or we can look at the book of Amos. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son. And the end of it like a bitter day. Now watch what happens. Let's go back to our scripture. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting that whenever God is about to move in a big way, darkness comes first. That so often before the big moments in our lives, in the moments of suffering or tragedy, there's darkness that we look at in Scripture. And Jesus cries out in the midst of that darkness. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus cries out in the midst of that darkness and asks, you know, God, why have you abandoned me? Father, I've known you ever before there was time. Spirit of God, I know you. I've known you ever before there was time. We're in relationship, and yet now all I feel is separation. Anybody ever been there? The interesting thing, this was shared with the community of God long, long time before Jesus ever went to the cross. You can look at Psalm 22. What's the first thing we read? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, don't be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you hear it? Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. You hear it? Yet not my will, but yours be done. The interesting thing is, Jesus is dying on a cross for claiming to be one with God. And now here, as was foretold from long ago, he experiences alienation and separation from that same God with whom he said he was one with. Fascinating. The darkness is coming on the land. There's darkness in the Father, Son, and Spirit's relationship, which has never happened before this day. I want you to get your mind around that. Ever before there was time, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they've been relating to one another. Life has been great. And yet now they're experiencing something that's radically new for their life, and that is the loss of one of the members of the Trinity. The Son is dying. The Son is experiencing being mocked, spit on, given wine vinegar, having his clothes divided and crucified on a cross. And that Son's cries, if there were ever anybody who should get help, somebody who is totally good and deserving of help, who would it be? It would be Jesus. And yet, what's he get? Silence. The light that came into the world is being extinguished. Here's what I wonder today. The God of the universe, the Son from the beginning, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, who has the power to end the horrors of the cross, cries out to his Father and gets nothing but silence. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like darkness has come into your life? Somebody had given you a raw deal. Somebody you love, somebody you care about. If anybody should ever be healed, this is the person. And so you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and nothing happens. And all you get is silence. Have you ever been there? Yeah, God has too. The darkness that the Father, Son, and the Spirit is the same that they feel is the same darkness, I guarantee every single person in this room has at some point experienced in their life. And just as human families cry out in suffering and loss, God, it cries out in suffering and loss. I wonder this morning if that's part of your experience right now. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. If life is great right now, woohoo, good for you. That's awesome. But you know, churches, we really stink at talking about grief and loss and dealing with the fact that there are some moments in our life that just aren't hunky-dory peachy keen. So I wonder if this is you today. If you feel darkness or silence and you've prayed and God doesn't seem to respond, what's going on? Why is it happening? Let's think about that for just a minute. We'll reflect. Anybody with sin or darkness? Anybody feel silence when they pray? Anybody ever felt like that in the past? I bet if you look hard enough, you'll find, you'll remember that moment. And if this is you now, I'm sorry. That's hard. It hurts. And I don't care if you're Johnny or Susie Do-Good Christian who, you know, you've had strong faith your whole life and you've been told all you got to do is just believe a little bit more. Let me just help you right now. You can unload that crap real quick because that's what it is. Some of the most faithful people in this world are also some of those who've experienced some of the most intense pain or suffering or darkness. Mother Teresa is a great example. You know, if anybody, we could say there's a human example of what's good, she's pretty darn close. Not Jesus, right? She's a person, but pretty close. And yet, we found out later, after her life was over, intense darkness, intense silent treatment she felt like at times, intense feelings of being alone. That gives me a little bit of comfort. Not that she had to walk through that, but that if I experienced that, there are some really faithful people who have experienced that too. You know what's funny? When we experience the silent treatment, the funny thing is we tend to run. You ever notice that? Like in the time we're supposed to need God the most, what's our human tendency? We take off. I mean, we escape. Rather than dig in. Guilty as charged. Right? We pray and we pray and we pray and we get the silent treatment. We wonder, like, why am I doing this? This is not doing any good. So what can I do? I'm going to check out. And yet this is when we need God the most. When we feel darkness or silence, we tend to chuck out. And, you know, we can walk through the whole logical idea of I get sin, I get how sin leads to death, and I get that these are the consequences, but it still doesn't fix how I feel, right? But logic only goes so far. I mean, it's great, don't get me wrong, I'm glad that we've got some answers, but Brian, my heart still hurts. What about that? So what do we do with it? We got to keep crying out. It's the most counterintuitive thing, but the thing we've got to do is keep crying out. And I find, you know, people, I'll say, hey, do you want to pray for this meal in public? Or do you want to pray at this worship? I don't pray, Brian, I don't pray the right way. Like, I don't have the right word. What? You ever notice how people do that? I don't pray a prayer like you, or I don't pray a prayer like Daryl, or I don't want you to pray a prayer like me. Daryl doesn't want you to pray a prayer like him. God doesn't care how your prayer sounds. God cares whether or not your prayer comes from the heart. And so when you're hurting, don't do this, oh Lord, I know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and that nothing is too difficult for you. And it's okay that life is painful right now. I deserve it. I'm a worm. What are you talking about, dude? What? How about, God, this is terrible. I hurt. Are you going to do something? Are you going to fix this? This sucks. I don't want to be here. You know, I don't want to go through this. I don't understand why you're not working. Did you take a vacation? Did you eat bad tacos? Tell me. What is your problem? Do you think that God doesn't know? Do you think that if you lift up that kind of prayer to him, he'll say, I had no idea. This revelation is completely shocking to me. No. He already knows how you feel. Why wouldn't you tell him? Well, I can't do that. He's God. That's the point. You don't do that. And so you stay in darkness. Tell others too. Have them pray for you. Have them pray with you. And that's when God slowly, more often than not, begins to show up. Maybe not in the ways that we would have expected or the ways that we would have wanted. And this is what happens in Mark's gospel. There are three moments where Jesus' identity as being the Son of God is revealed. The first comes in Mark chapter 1 at his baptism. He's being baptized by John the Baptist, and the heavens open up, and a voice comes down and says, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Second time at the Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, when Jesus is with Peter, James, and John, goes up on a big high hill. And Jesus' radiance that he's had, the Son of God's radiance, ever before there was time, is revealed to them. Again, the Father and the Spirit, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Notice the third time when the Son of God's identity is revealed. It's a centurion. It's a Roman. It's an enemy who stands facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, and said, truly this man was the Son of God. I wonder why human beings finally see Jesus for who he is when he experiences radical suffering and abandonment. Well, the answer is so simple. Finally, they get that he can identify with us. Jesus understands what it's like to be left behind, to be forgotten, to get the silent treatment, to experience suffering, to be mocked, to be picked on, and to die. When we experience the worst, most painful moments in life, there is a huge, big choice to make. We can either turn to God or we can turn from God and be swallowed by our own pain and grief. Didn't say either one is easy. But I'll tell you what, you turn to God, you get a whole better outlook on life. You turn from God, this ends up being your outlook. Life's a blank and then you die. There's a lot of hope in that. There's a lot of joy in that. And yet this is where people live every day. Why would I do that? You know, I remember I had a friend many moons ago whose hang-up was how could a loving God either allow suffering to happen or not intervene when suffering does happen? Great questions. And the reason he had the questions is this was as part of his personal experience. When he was young, he lost someone very close to him that he loved. And, you know, we talked about it for months. And finally, I asked, you know, let me ask you this. Can you really say that anything is good or evil if God doesn't exist, which you say that he doesn't? He said, well, what are you talking about, Brian? I said, no, really, can you say that there's anything that's good or anything that's evil if God doesn't exist? Well, I don't know about that. I said, you can't. If there's no God, you can't say anything is good. You can say that something either has utility for me or does not have utility for me. Because that's what goodness and evil tend to be in our world. If something is good, it's good because it's good for me. If it's evil, it's because it's not good for me. Do you ever notice that? Like, for example, we would say that people in other parts of the world who kill one another, this is evil. And we do so on a moral ground. And the ground of morality, of course, is God. We can say that, you know, goodness comes from God. We can look at the scriptures and define that which is good and that which is evil. If you take God out of the picture, all you have is utility. If I kill somebody because they're not going to kill me tomorrow, I could say that's good quite easily because it has utility for me, yes? So see, you can't really have good or evil unless God is part of the picture. Now, does it not mean that bad things still happen to good people? That's not what I'm after. I'm just simply saying that if there's no God, if there's no goodness, even though we're going to experience evil, that's the philosophy you end up with in life. And let me encourage you, that is no way to live, brothers and sisters. Life's a whatever, then you die? Okay, what? How can there be any joy in that? How is there any love in that? Why would you ever serve another person if that's your philosophy of life? Why would you do things that are good? We turn into the animal kingdom where it's kill or be killed. Now, my friend's issue is real. It was over injustice and death. Maybe not so much over the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though. You know, we tend to blame God for this question. And yet the irony is we text and drive. Do you ever think about that? Your text message is more important than somebody's life. Wow. How did we come to that? Or the fact that cancer happens. I mean, right, Monsanto gets to spray junk all over our crops, and then we wonder why we get cancer. Is it really all that shocking? Or how we choose profit over people, or vengeance over forgiveness. We can do this all day, people, but I know we got a barbecue to get to. But this is exactly how it works. And yet we pin it all on God. You know, the hard part about love, and boy, it's hard, is that the possibility of love also includes the possibility of suffering. And I would say that suffering is the opposite of love. God gives us the choice whether or not we're going to love him and love other people. And when we choose not to love, guarantee you there, you will find suffering. And sometimes we experience that by no cause of our own, and it's horrible. And it's unjust. And sometimes it's we do it to ourselves, and you know what? It's still horrible. And maybe it's still unjust. I see something wonderful in this passage. It says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Here's the best part. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood him facing saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. When that temple curtain tears, there is full, complete, total access to the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the reason that access comes is by way of his own suffering, his own experience of evil, his own experience of abandonment and alienation, and it's all for our good. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know that I can totally answer the question. I do know this. I know that we have someone we can pray to. I do know that we have a God who knows what it's like when darkness invades our lives. I do know that God has experienced suffering and gets it. And if we want to yell, he's more than willing to listen. And that's just the Son. I want you to think about the Father and the Spirit. The Father and the Spirit know what it's like to look on helplessly while a member of their family dies. Anybody ever been there? And the Father and the Spirit know what it's like to sit at a funeral and experience grief. See, I think God knows what it feels like when bad things happen. It doesn't give us people back. I wish we could fix that one. Some people, everybody is going to die. Some too early, some too late. Why doesn't God fix it? I think the way that God intervened is to put an end to it. And maybe that's what we needed most. Maybe while he couldn't fix each of our situations of suffering or loss, maybe the fact that suffering and loss don't happen and aren't eternal makes it as good as a pretty rotten situation can be. And maybe in that cross, as we see Jesus suffer and die for each one of us, we can recognize God's love really does overcome all things. Realize it doesn't give you your loved one back. It doesn't fix all the pain and suffering you feel today. I do want you to know this. I want you to know that you're not alone. And if we can help you, if we can serve you, if we can come alongside you and listen and walk with you and love and weep with you, then my prayer is this: you would give us the opportunity to do just that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we lift up those who are struggling. those who have felt silence, those who ask, where were you when? Those who wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them. We pray, God, that you would give a gentle touch, a word of encouragement, a friend who listens. We pray that you would provide some real, tangible experience of your love. And we thank you that you have intervened, God, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes. Suffering and death aren't final. And while that doesn't give us back our loved one, while it doesn't change what happened or make it okay, we do know that in the end, all will be okay. And so as we march into Holy Week, armed with that heart knowledge and head knowledge, God, we pray that, again, you would make yourself very real to us. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.